Open to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, as we continue our study of the Lord's Prayer here, the believer's prayer. And once you are there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 9, hear the word of the Lord. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we have gathered here to sit under your word, and we pray that you give us ears to hear. Give us the ability to obey. Help us, whether we are hearing these words for the first time or whether we've prayed them hundreds of times. We ask that you would teach us and change us, that you would do a mighty work in our midst. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in his biography on Winston Churchill, Andrew Roberts makes this statement. He says that Churchill took the firm and irrevocable decision to dedicate his life to the defense of the British Empire against all its enemies at home and abroad. Time and again throughout his political career, he would put his allegiance to his ideal of the empire before his own best interests. We've seen throughout history that soldiers have been willing to give their lives for the kingdom for which they love and serve. And as Christians, we also are part of a kingdom. We are part of a spiritual kingdom. And so how much more should we as Christians be committed and devoted to this eternal kingdom? I'm sure that you would like it to be said, all of us would like it to be said of us, long after we are gone, that we took a firm and made an irrevocable decision to dedicate our lives to the proclamation of the kingdom of God, to proclaim the kingdom of God and its advancements against all enemies at home and abroad. I'm sure we would like that to be said about us. That you put your allegiance to God and His kingdom and His will above your own interests. But really, if these two don't conflict, do they? Our own interests, our best interests are in God's kingdom. The scripture tells us, seek first that kingdom and all these things will be added to you. So our best interests are in align with God's will. And so if Churchill could be committed to the British Empire, how much more ought we be committed in our whole lives, every aspect of our lives, with really sacrifice and really with zeal to God's kingdom? And so this morning we are going to look at that. We're going to look at the second and third petitions of the Lord's Prayer. We find this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So there's three things that I want us to consider this morning and to look at as we work through this passage. The first thing is the meaning of God's kingdom and God's will in this prayer. What does it mean that we're supposed to pray for God's kingdom and His will to be done? What are we at, number two? What are we asking when we request these things? And number three, how does this apply to our lives? How do we apply this in our lives? So number one, let us look at what does this mean? What is it meant of God's kingdom and by God's will in this prayer? And so we have to look first, right, at the kingdom, the word kingdom. And this in the Gospels, this word kingdom is often referred to as the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. They are the same thing. The kingdom of God can simply be defined as His rule, where He reigns. And another way to think of the kingdom is as God's redemptive presence, where He is presence. His redemptive presence has been brought down from heaven to earth. And so that phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, that goes for both petitions. We have two petitions, your kingdom come, your will be done. Those are two petitions. And on earth as it is in heaven goes along with both. So your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is on heaven. And really we can trace this truth all throughout Scripture. God's presence was in the garden. In Genesis, we read of Adam and Eve and how they walked and talked with God. And so He was present with them. And then because of sin and their rebellion and disobedience, what happened? They were kicked out of the garden. They were separated from His presence. Out of that earthly dwelling place of God's kingdom in the Garden of Eden. But God didn't end it there. Then He promises His people the holy land, the land of Canaan, which is really a type of the garden. Its descriptions echo the Garden of Eden. And Canaan is said to be a land flowing of milk and honey. And so this is not literally milk and honey, that there's it's abundant, but this is poetic language. It's describing the agricultural riches of the land, that this would be something that they were given, that they didn't earn, but they would come in and they didn't work for it, but it would be fruitful for them. It would be a blessing to them. And so this promised land was for God's people. And it was where He would dwell in the midst of His people. He would be with them. He would be with them in the land, and He would be with them in the tabernacle and then the temple. And they would be gathered around His presence. But of course, they did the same thing as Adam and Eve did. They disobeyed, and it really the sins started accumulating. So what happened then? Well, just like Adam and Eve were kicked out of God's presence and His kingdom, they were kicked out. And they were exiled to Babylon had to be in slavery for years and years. But over time, God was gracious to them, and He welcomed them back into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And they built a new temple there. And then we fast forward to the New Testament, where Jesus comes and He announces that He is the new temple. He is a new Israel, indicating God's presence on earth would no longer be situated around a geographical region or around a particular building, but instead it is situated around a person. And so now we see that we have this redemptive presence of God experienced now in the church. And so the church is supposed to be that place, like the garden, like ancient Israel. It is the place where God's presence is known, where the heavenly realities of love and forgiveness and salvation are experienced. So we must understand that the church and the kingdom are not identical, though. They can't be separated, but they are not identical. But in this life, they do overlap. So we can think of the church as sort of an outpost or an embassy of the kingdom. The church is the embassy of the kingdom of God. The church is dwelling in a foreign land. And ultimately, our purpose is to advance the interest or the allegiance of another land. That land would be the heavenly kingdom. And so the church is a place where you can expect to see the values and the rules of the kingdom of God. The church is supposed to be that outpost of heaven on earth. And this is why, really, the church's mission is not about social reform or societal transformation, because heaven on earth is the heavenly reality among God's people in the church. This is where we see heaven on earth, within the church. And so, yes, we believe heaven on earth, but it's not this sort of utopian scheme that we are supposed to transform society around us to be this heaven. No, the kingdom is within the church. But as an embassy, as an outpost of the heavenly kingdom, the church is to represent those heavenly values. And the more churches that come and are sound and represent these heavenly values and truths, and Christians come along, it will have an impact on society, the world at large, really. But this is where the kingdom is known and experienced, in the church. The church looks forward to the eternal life where God's redemptive presence will be finally and fully enjoyed when He returns. And so Eden, Israel, the church, and then the heavenly age to come, that's where everything's made new. Everything, there is nothing wicked. There's only those God's people in the kingdom. And everything is the fullness of God. When God returns and brings the heavenly age to come, when He returns, there will be no need for sun or lamp, for God and the Lamb will be the light. So we see this good news in Revelation 11. Let me read to you Revelation 11, verse 15. The kingdom of this world, or the kingdom of the world, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. This is what's coming. The kingdom of God is the heavenly world breaking into our earthly existence. And so this has not been fulfilled yet. We have not seen Revelation 11, 15 in its fullness to say that this earth has become the kingdom. But the kingdom reveals the ultimate meaning of history. It is why we are here. And so as we've seen this redemptive history, Eden, Israel, church, and then finally heaven, we can see that the kingdom is both present and future. In one sense, Jesus is king. In another sense, He is becoming king. And so the kingdom can refer to the age to come. It is already, but not yet. So let me read to you Matthew 25. So the kingdom is refers to a future event. It is the age to come. Matthew 25, verse 30, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And so this is a kingdom to come. It's an age to come. It's a heavenly reward. And similarly, we see in Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, Jesus says, "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." So this is a time of judgment where Christ returns, the age to come when he returns and he gathers all those who have rebelled against him, who have to answer for their own sins, and he throws them into a fiery furnace, the judgment. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in this kingdom. So this is the kingdom to come. Jesus says in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." So by this he meant that he did not come to establish an earthly kingdom when he came. He did not come to set up a throne on earth at that moment. His kingdom had not yet been established. So the kingdom is the age to come. But at the same time, the kingdom is present. Let me just read a few more verses for you. Jesus says in Matthew 12, 28, "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And so Jesus is casting out demons. He is accused of doing it by the power of the devil, but he is saying, "I am casting him out by the Spirit of God." This demonstrates that the kingdom of God is with you at this moment. It is present. In Luke 17, verse 21, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You are looking for the wrong kingdom. You're looking for a kingdom to come just like it did back in the times of David, where he would come and he would rule and he would sit on the throne, or Solomon. You are looking just for a visible kingdom." But Jesus says in Luke, "The kingdom of God is in the midst of you now." Where Jesus is, where the king is, there the kingdom has come. In Colossians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." So the kingdom is coming, and the kingdom has come. It's already and not yet. It was inaugurated with Christ. He is growing his kingdom through those who come, the men and women who come to him in faith in Christ, and that is where his kingdom is. He reigns in the church. He rules in the church. And so it is present. But then again, he will come back. He will return and consummate everything. Well, he will rule with his people on this earth, physical earth, the future. So it is present and it is future. And the good news here is that Jesus is not just talking about a kingdom that is for a certain people, an ethnic heritage people, or a kingdom that is located in a specific place. He is talking about a universal kingdom. You enter this kingdom by faith and repentance. It is available to all. It is extended to all who enter it by faith and repentance. This is not just a kingdom for Israel. We're grateful for that, right? We're grateful for the kingdom that the Jews were looking for. They were wrong, because this would not have worked out well for us if Jesus was setting up his kingdom right then and there on earth. It would not have worked well for us. But this is a universal kingdom. The Jews thought it was an earthly and political kingdom, but in reality, it's a spiritual and heavenly kingdom. You see this all throughout the Gospels as the people, they're trying to take Jesus and make him force him to be king. They expect him to marshal in an army and save them, rescue them from their oppression, and take a literal, obvious throne. But it's about a universal, heavenly, spiritual kingdom. Matthew 11, Jesus says that the violent tried to take the kingdom of heaven by force. But then in John 3, he says that no one can see the kingdom unless he is born again. Over and over, he is correcting their misunderstanding about the nature of the kingdom. He's telling them that you are thinking of that this comes by earthly means. It doesn't. It comes by the Spirit of God. And so therefore, when we reflect on this, since it does come by the Spirit of God, that it's not a something that we can make happen, I want us to realize that we cannot make this happen. We cannot bring about the kingdom by elections. We cannot do it through changing education. We cannot do it through humanitarian good works or even environmental stewardship. The social gospel is no gospel. Yes, kingdom values would infiltrate that. The kingdom people care about our earthly citizenship, and we care ultimately about, but ultimately we care about our heavenly citizenship. And kingdom living ought to make a difference in our community and make a difference in our world. You ought to be able to tell the difference where there are Christians, where there are churches, because there are kingdom-minded people there. But we shouldn't misunderstand the nature of the kingdom. The kingdom does not advance by planting trees or the unemployment when unemployment is lowered or when our election goes our way or another. Those are all good things, all important things. They may reflect the values of the kingdom. But the kingdom comes when and where the king is known, where he is present. When Jesus is loved and worshiped and believed upon, there's the kingdom of God. And he is in the midst of his people. And so now let's look at what Jesus means by the will of God. We've talked about this a little bit. We've seen that when it comes to the kingdom of God, there is a already not yet. He has come, that he has inaugurated his kingdom. And so there is a present, but there is also a future. Well, this will be completely fulfilled. And just like that, there are two aspects to the will of God. Two sides of the same coin. And so we've talked about this on Sunday mornings. We've also talked about it in depth on Wednesday nights. But you can think of the will of God in two aspects. You have the will of decree, and you have the will of desire, God's will of desire, or his will of commands. And so God's will of decree refers to God's sovereign sway over all things, things that have been predestined and foreordained from eternity past. What he has determined will happen. In this sense, the will of God, everything that happens is the will of God. And so you can ask about anything, you know, well, was this the will of God? Well, it happened. So yes, it is. So the fact that you are here, since it happens that you are here, it is the will of God for you to be here. And everything happens according to the will of God. Listen to Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. So this apart from your Father means apart from God's will. Ephesians 1:11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so those verses and many others like it make it clear that the will of God can refer to the way in which things happen, always according to God's foreordination. These are things that cannot be thwarted. No matter what you do, it is going to happen because it is God has decreed it to happen. But with that said, there are aspects of God's will, it's shown in Scripture, of His will of desire, His will of commands. That is what He commands of us and what He wants us to do as followers. Listen to Matthew 7, verse 21. Not every one of you, or not every one who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So remember, we just read Matthew 10, talks about that everything happens according to the Father's will. Not one sparrow will fall to the ground if it's not the will of God. This is certain. This is concrete. And then, but previous before that, in Matthew 7, he's talking about that not everyone will do the will of God. Not everyone will do the will of his Father. And so it's clearly talking about two different wills, and the will of God in different senses. He has the will of desire. He has the will of command. Listen to 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So there, the will of God is opposite of worldliness. The will of God is something you can abide in or something you can not abide in. And so this is different than the will of decree. The will of decree will always pass. It will always happen. There is nothing that we can do to thwart the plan of God for the return of Christ. Does that make sense? No matter what we do, He will return. And so that will come to pass. He has decreed that. But there are things that you can think of the will of desire. And this is what we're seeing here praying for in the Lord's Prayer. A will of desire. He desires us to obey His commandments. Do we always obey His commandments? No. He desires for us to be saved. Are all of us saved? No. He desires for us to be obedient and to study His Word and to be sanctified and to grow and to be conformed to Him. Do we always do that? No. And so the Lord reveals to us His desires, His wants, His commands, these things He wants us to do, these things we break, and we break them often. But there are certain things, His will, that He has spoken that will not change. It will happen. It's God's sovereign decree. And so as we see this in the Scripture, we're praying for His will to be done. We're not trying to convince Him to change His sovereign decree, the things that are set in stone. No, we are praying that His will be done, that we obey His commandments, we obey His desires. The difference is that we want to fulfill His commandments, and that we want to see a cheerful obedience to His commandments, as if in heaven. So think about this. Parents, have you found that every commandment that comes from you is obeyed cheerfully and completely in full obedience by your children? No. The answer is no. No, you haven't. So neither does God find the same thing with His children and His people on earth. We do not obey Him fully. And so that's what it's meant by God's will in this Lord's Prayer. It is His will of desire. May your commandments be done. All that you desire for your creatures be done here on earth as it is on heaven. And so as we look at this, we want to move to the second point. What are we asking for when we make these request? What are we asking for when our prayers are shaped by Jesus' priorities? When we pray, Heavenly Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And basically, we are praying nothing less than for the inbreaking of the Messianic age. We want him to return. May your commandments be obeyed promptly and sincerely. Christ, reign in our human hearts. May your redemptive presence be felt and known. Lord Jesus, come quickly, is what we're praying. One scholar says this, to pray this petition is to ask that God's saving royal rule be extended now as people bow in submission to him and already taste the blessing of salvation, and to cry for the consummation of the kingdom. And so we want to pray that his will, his kingdom come, his will be done, so that those can taste salvation, so that those can know who he is. But ultimately, we are asking for him to return. And so let me ask you this, for just us to reflect real quick. Is this the primary subject of our prayer? Is this primary in our prayer life? Later on in the chapter, Jesus will tell his disciples, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This does not mean that that we are not able to care about other things. We are able to care about the Dallas Cowboys, right? We're able to care about food. We're able to care about talk about the latest movies. We're able to care about our friends and our family. These don't have to be bad things, but they can become bad things when they become first things. They cannot be the priority. We must not allow any other identity to cut in line ahead of our identity as children of God, children of the Heavenly Father. We must not allow any other identity to cut in line of the identity as citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And so we're not seeking first to triumph in our political party or even in our the political party of our choice, or even have control over our nation. We seek first God's kingdom. We pray that his kingdom would come. It isn't that any other concerns are unimportant, but we must always get the order and the priority right. First, seek the kingdom of God. And also notice that in the New Testament, we see God's people praying for the kingdom, proclaiming the kingdom. The verbs there are very important. We never see the language that they are building the kingdom. The kingdom can come, the kingdom can arrive, it can appear, but we do not establish it. We in ourselves do not even expand it or grow the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a society that we go out and we build. It is a gift that we receive. It's not something we bring. It is God's kingdom. We receive it. The Bible uses language that we seek it, that we enter it, we inherit it, but we never create it. We never bring it. We don't even give it to others. God gives the kingdom. And so when we are praying these petitions, your kingdom come, your will be done, we are really praying for a miracle. We are asking for a miracle. We are praying for a miracle of God's regenerating power and his redemptive grace. We're praying for God to do nothing less than a miracle in our lives, to bring the kingdom of his, and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which brings us to the application. How do we live in light of these requests? Because ultimately Jesus wants us to pray the prayer, but in telling us what to pray for, he's also telling us what our priorities should be. He's shaping the sort of people we should be, and should live in obedience to him. So what is the application? Well, I think we could use three words: obediently, outwardly, and expectantly. So obediently, we must always remember that in Christian prayer, we are not ultimately trying to change God's will or trying to make God to do our will. No, in Christian prayer, we are asking that the world be conformed to God's will. That's what Christian prayer sounds like. Think of the first three petitions that we've looked at. What are they about? What is Jesus telling us our priorities ought to be? God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. And so we're saying, Father, you may work in such a way that the world will glorify your name, that will submit to your reign and follow your rule. That's no small prayer. That is a big prayer. It's bigger than most of the things that we pray for. And I would say that if it's prayed rightly, it's a very humble prayer. Listen to J.I. Packer, what he says about this. He says, to pray thy kingdom come is searching and demanding for one must be ready to add and start with me. So when we pray these things, when we pray thy kingdom come and your will be done, and we want him to conform us, we're really in danger of saying, well, we really want him to conform other people. These people are bad. My neighbors, people I work with, the government, your will be done with them. But what J.R. Packer's pointing out to us, and which if we really think about it, it should be obvious to us, he needs to start with us. Start with me. Help me be changed. Let me know your kingdom. Start with us as a church. Show us where we are falling short. Show us where we are being disobedient. And so we pray to be obedient. Second, outwardly. We can't bring the kingdom or build the kingdom, but we can announce the kingdom. One author says that Judaism had believed what Judaism had believed would come all at once is split into two parts with a mission in between. So basically, they thought the kingdom would come at once, that it would be an earthly rule, that Jesus, when Jesus come, the Messiah come, he would set up his kingdom, sit on his throne, and rule. And so they thought it was going to come up at once, but in reality, it's split up into two. So the whole kingdom then does not come at once. Instead, it will come, it has come, and it will come fully. And so because it is split up into, the church has a mission. We have a mission. The first thing Jesus says in Mark, the time if fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So this is the message that we are left with. This is the message of the kingdom. Because it is split, and we do have this time of grace in this period, we proclaim the gospel. We proclaim the truth. Repent and believe. That was Jesus' mission. That was his method and proclamation. Jesus never went into a town and to set up a health clinic or an exorcism tent. He did those things, but he did those things to show who he was, his identity. He did those things out of compassion. But his message and what he told everybody was, I am really here to preach the gospel. I am here to preach the kingdom, to proclaim it. And so the presence of the kingdom is always marked by the advancement of the gospel. If you care about the kingdom coming, you will care about the advancement of the gospel. We see this all through the book of Acts. The word kingdom shows up there 7 times, and each time that it is mentioned, there it is some significant advancement of the gospel in a place or to a people group. The book actually begins and ends with the kingdom. It bookends with the proclamation of the kingdom. The kingdom is entirely up to God. It is from God in its origin, and it is up to God in its coming. The harvest is in His hands, but He gives us the seeds to sow. And therefore, we should go out. We should go out and to proclaim the good news, sow the seeds amongst those who have never heard the name of Christ. There are people in Kingman who have never heard of Christ. And so we are to announce the good news of the kingdom. We ought to send and mobilize others to go out and sow seed. We are to have a culture and a church that is outward facing. You can't pray your kingdom come and your will be done without thinking about the advancement of the gospel. Then finally, we pray expectantly. So we don't pray as those who have no hope. We believe God is mighty to save. That takes faith to pray like that. It takes faith to pray, especially when it comes to sowing seeds. It's not easy to proclaim the gospel, is it? When we think about this, we think about the proclaiming of the gospel and sharing, sowing the seeds. I know I'm supposed to grow the kingdom in this way, or God grows the kingdom in this way. But when we look around us, we're thinking, the soil's just too hard. Nothing's going to grow here. I am wasting my time. But reflect on your own life. Are you a Christian? The sowed with seed? Think how bad you were. It's a miracle, right? That God changed your life, and so He can change others. And so we are to pray expectantly that He will open up doors, and He will change people's lives, and He will perform miracles and changing their hearts. And so let us pray and let us live expectantly, knowing that God will be true to His promises. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so do you want the kingdom of God in you, among you? It comes to those who are poor in spirit. Those who realize their need for a Savior. Just as Daryl read for us earlier, we realize that God, our God, is a judging God. But He is also a God that issues, that gives invitations. And so we think of the images of the kingdom. We see that it is a feast, that it is a banquet, and even as Daryl read, it is a wedding. And so God is sending out invitations, and by His grace, people will receive it. Some will throw it in the trash. Some will get angry. Some will not be interested. Some will just kind of say, what is this about? It might take reading the invitation or looking at the invitation over and over times. But just like many of us here, many will look at it and respond, I want to be at that wedding. I want to be at that feast. I want to be at that banquet. I want to be in that kingdom. In that kingdom that can only be received by faith and repentance. And so the God of the universe is inviting people. He's going out to the highways and the byways and inviting all the riffraff, just like us, to come to the wedding feast. And so let us trust that some will be glad to get that invitation. And some will be gathered around the banquet table because we sent and we shared and we spoke and we prayed. Amen? And let us pray. Father, we do come before you today and ask for your grace. We ask for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. And we ask that you start with us today. Help us be obedient to your word. Help us to be filled with your Spirit, to go and to proclaim this kingdom, to send out invitations, and expect that you will be faithful, that you will change the hearts and the minds of those that are out there, and so that they can join us at the table. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.